Well, if you would, let's turn now to Colossians chapter 3 once again. We are still, as we're studying through the book of Colossians, here in Colossians chapter 3. Small section once again today, but I want to do what we've been doing as we've been slowed way down in Colossians 3. I'm just going to read the big opening chunk of this chapter, verses 1 through 17, to try to get some sense of the context. I said this the first service, like I almost feel like just reading it all these weeks, we're almost going to have it memorized, which is a good thing. So Paul says this, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, past tense, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where, verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But, verse 14, above all these things, put on love. Love which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Lord, we do commit once again this time to you. So grateful we can gather, grateful we can be here, grateful for this church family, grateful for your provision in our lives, grateful that you provided an old cabinet shop where we can meet, where we can worship, where we can study your word, and your word can study us. And so, Lord, at this point, this time of the service, this portion of our time together, we would ask, Lord, you are the Lord. Jesus, we've already learned in the book of Colossians that you are to be the preeminent one in the church. So would you be that now? Lord, for me personally, right now, as I just teach this message, guide me, lead me, help me to do a good job of this. May this be clear, understandable, and applicable. Speak, Lord. Your servants, all of us together, would love to hear what it is that you'd want to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been discussing the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, the last, 3 weeks, I think, here in verse 16 of this chapter. And today, we're once again going to be in verse 16, kind of the other portion of this verse, in the context again of all these relationships and interpersonal dynamics. Do you remember this from a week or two ago? It's really easy to be humble all by yourself. Pretty easy to be kind and forgiving when no one else is around. Like, I'm actually the most forgiving person I know when no one bothers me. It's just easy to be that way. So all these things are in the context of how we are in our relationships. And if you remember last week, if you were here last week, we touched on some, you know, just kind of family business, church family business, as to why we do certain things. And particularly, we talked about, you know, really, or one of the aspects of the importance of our approach to children's ministry, why we do what we do, not just in here in the sanctuary, and here's the Word of God, but we want the kids to grow in their relationship with Jesus as well. And I know, because I see your faces, I know that if it's relatively boring for us as adults, you know it would be relatively boring for kids in here, right? So some of the practical things that we do. And this week, it's a similar kind of discussion, but the focus will be, again, on the other part of this verse, the main thrust of worship. Notice it again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I would suggest to you that perhaps the key to this is found at the end of verse 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and your translation probably says roughly the same thing. It's singing and making grace in your, or singing grace in your hearts, three words, to the Lord. So what about worship? Why do we do what we do here? Great question. I hope to answer some of that this morning. But this is the ideal part of it. Ideally, it's to the Lord. It's actually similar to what we discussed if you were with us on Wednesday night for our night of Thanksgiving. Is, you know, it's important that we would be thankful people, but it's not so much that we would be thankful, but it's to whom we give the thanks. It's to God for all His goodness, all His blessings towards us. And our worship should always be to the Lord. Our worship is to Him, for Him, because of Him. No matter what's happening in your life, three things, and I'll probably return to this a time or two during this message, three things are ever true, ever applicable, ever right in our thought process. God is still God. Do you know that? God is still God. God is still good. And God is still good at what He does. And we should give thanks and we should praise Him. Our praise should be to Him. Part of the reason I mention all of this, and part of the reason we're kind of camped out here in this verse, and again, kind of family business, why do we do what we do here at Calvary Chapel? I think for many churches today, and maybe I'll pick on us, not just here in the West, but here in the United States, for a lot of churches, worship has somehow become about us. There's loads of churches whose worship services seem to be more like concerts than exactly what they should be, worship services. Pardon me. And exactly that, worship services, that we would worship Him and we would serve Him by presenting to Him our hearts, our minds, even just simply in song. Worship services. I don't know. It seems like there's a lot of churches that they become more like concerts. Having said that, I never want to judge hearts, and I certainly don't want to judge motives. You have access to YouTube just like I do, and I know that you can find some amazing, and it feels funny saying this, worship concerts that are recorded, and you can view these and just turn it on in the background and enjoy, you know, hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, gathered together in one room, one concert hall or whatever, singing and making melody, ideally to the Lord. Right? I don't like the tag concert on it, but at the same time, if it's to the Lord, it's to the Lord. There's nothing quite like that. Making melody in their hearts and making melody from their lips. What a beautiful thing. As always, I want to make sure I'm clear, just as clear as I can be on this. Just because it's a big church, well, big churches, well, it's bad. It's unspiritual. Nonsense. I mean, there's probably some unspiritual big churches, but I don't know if you know this, but there's some super unspiritual little churches too, right? So it's, well, they do this and that's what... No, I don't think that's true at all. Ideally, further, whatever we do, did you notice verse 17? It's connected to this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, in singing or living for Jesus, it should all be done with the utmost amount of excellence that we can muster. And some big churches do an amazing job of providing a setting where saints can worship God in song. And again, that's such a beautiful thing. Personally, again, as with our approach here at Calvary Chapel to our distraction-free Bible study, I'm also highly in favor of distraction-free worship, right? So the idea of, you know, a light show or smoke, I'm just not so much into the smoke machines, you know, like the show. I think we can disregard the show part, and I just want to worship the Lord. I'm fine without all of those things. It might be argued that those things are perhaps not necessary, but some people might argue, well, they're actually really helpful. It's helpful to kind of set the mood and those kinds of things to help people be in that state of mind or whatever so that they might worship the Lord all the more. Maybe, and again, I don't want to approach worship judging how other people do it. I would just submit that those things are external agents that help to stir something inside of me that isn't apparently already stirred by God if I need those things. Mentioned this to first service. Martin Luther got a lot of flack kind of following the period of Reformation. You know, obviously it was the Reformation. Martin Luther wasn't trying to do away with the Catholic Church. It was just the church. He wasn't trying to do away with it. He just wanted to bring some reform. There are certain things that were clearly amiss and he wanted to fix that. But some of the flack that he received was that perhaps it didn't reform enough. And one of the issues that people had was, you know, you've left all these, you know, pictures and whatnot inside of the churches, and isn't that taking away from the Word? And Luther's thought was, well, a huge percentage of our culture is actually illiterate, so these external things will help them to see, and externally they'll be reminded, and therefore hopefully they will worship. And I've got my opinions about that too. I appreciate Luther's heart for that. But I think there's something about external agents, if we rely upon them, that maybe it's causing us to miss the point. This was a few months ago in our Through the Bible study, our midweek Bible study. We spent a little bit of time discussing from Exodus chapter 20, the law of an altar. Like if you're going to build an altar to worship the Lord, it was to be, it says, an earthen altar. Earthen, it means dirt. Just get a nice big mound, a pile of dirt. Wasn't supposed to be out of stone, but if you used a stone, it wasn't supposed to be hewn stone or carved. So no tool was to be applied to this rock. Why? Because it wasn't about the altar. In other words, people weren't supposed to walk up and say, dude, that's the best looking altar I've ever seen. I love the work you did on the corners, man. Great job on the altar. It wasn't about the altar. I want to make sure I'm clear with this too. Not only was it not about the altar, it wasn't even so much about what was offered on the altar. What? Isn't it about the sacrifice? Yes, but it's about to whom the sacrifice was made. The altar, important, so you can have a sacrifice that you're offering to the Lord. It wasn't about the altar. Same thing for us. It's not about us. It's not about the music. It's certainly not what we can get out of it. I think this is kind of an issue, and we probably all fall prey to this in one way or another. You know, how was church today? You know, Jeremy was Jeremy, so whatever. But why are you laughing? That's terrible. But, and you know, the music was, it was all right. Or, man, it was so good because the music was... So emotionally we were stirred. We enjoyed this. It's not about what we can get out of it. Again, it's to the Lord. And this is why we place such a high esteem upon the Word of God in our services here at Calvary Chapel. The Bible tells us who God is. The Bible tells us what God is like. And the Bible tells us what God has done for us. It's the truth of those things which should naturally move us, stir us, motivate us towards worship. My heart, my mind, my intellect even, my emotions... stirred towards worshiping. One of the things that you'll occasionally hear if you've been around Calvary Chapels for any amount of time, like people like to say that, or say this, excuse me, is that worship prepares our hearts to receive the teaching of the Word of God. I'm sure there's quite a bit of truth to that statement, and I wouldn't necessarily argue it. I would just say that perhaps there's another side to it. I would think that the teaching of the Bible, any intake that even you make personally on your own, wherever that might be, anything that you do to inhale more of God's Word, to bring into your system more of God's Word, to learn about who He is, what He's like, what He's done for you, that should cause you to want to worship Him. In that regard, the Bible prepares our hearts to want to worship. I think that's clear even in the text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's all connected. Again, when I hear of what Jesus has done for me, I'm moved to praise him. I'm moved to worship him. I'm moved to acknowledge his greatness in general and his greatness in my life. I also want to be really clear about this too. It's not just about the singing of songs. You might be familiar with this passage. If you are, it's a healthy reminder. If you're not, here you go. Romans chapter 12 tells us this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service can also be translated your logical worship. It can only make sense because of who he is, because of what he's done. It only makes sense that you would sing. Yes, that's part of it, but that you would live. This is what he says here. A living sacrifice. Present your bodies. Present your life to him. God, would you use me? Because I want to get stuff out of this. No, it's because of what you are. It's all, in a word, response. It should never be this. All right, well, I'll go to church. I guess I'll sing. I guess I'll pretend like I'm listening. Whatever, all these different things. So that God will, what? Respond to that? No, it's all us responding to him. It's us presenting our lives as a living sacrifice unto him. I don't think it should come as any surprise to us that the biggest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, it's exactly that. Psalms or songs, poems, 150 of them. And if you casually read through the Psalms, you're going to discover some deep, rich, thick theology. As David and the other psalmists realizing that, man, if this is who God is, why would I not worship him? Why would I not present my life to him? It only makes sense. And so again, the study of the Word contributes to us worshiping him. And again, this is why here at Calvary Chapel, just some family business here, church business. Our Sunday mornings consist largely, in fact, almost exclusively of worship and the Word. Like, what do you guys do at Calvary? I don't know, the Bible. what do you guys do? Well, we study the Bible. Yeah, but what's your... Oh, yeah, we also worship on Sundays. We give great place to that. We recognize the value of this. I had a friend visiting here one time, and guest worship leader some time ago, and like, all right, so how many songs? Actually, because you're a guest worship leader, I'd like you to do 6 songs. Like, whoa, at our church we normally do 3. Okay, whatever, you're welcome to do whatever you do at your church, and there's reasons for it. We do a little bit more because we think it's important because of what we're encouraged to do, instructed to do in the Word of God. So just some general concepts about this, and just some general notes that I'd like to throw out at you for this, our Sunday morning study from the second half of Colossians 3:16. Couple of side notes. You can worship God anywhere, anytime. Amen. And well, we should. You should worship, and you can worship God anywhere, anytime. You don't even have to be around other people to do this. Right? Again, casually read through the Psalms, and you'll find many of David's songs in the book of Psalms that were written by him while he was in complete solitude. It was just like, well, him and the sheep, you know, and he's considering the work of God's hands. You can see him like looking up into heaven and considering the work of God's hand, and this caused him, thus sings my soul, my Savior God, to these kinds of things. When I consider all that you are, all you've done, he just started to write these things. You can do that all by yourself. And so again, worship is certainly not relegated exclusively to Sunday mornings in a building, much less, once again, in an old cabinet shop. In fact, I'd encourage you this week, and maybe this is a good time to do this, not just this week, but as we're well into the Christmas season. Welcome. Welcome to the Christmas season, right? It's upon us. Think about these things. Maybe while you're driving in your car, maybe don't raise your hands and close. I don't know. I guess like self-driving cars, can you do this now? Is this like you can just totally worship and like, thank you, Lord, for this car that I'm hopefully, I would be just terrified then. Maybe keep a finger on them. I don't know, but you know, worship the Lord while you're driving around. Maybe I'm not telling you what to listen to, what not to listen to per se, but maybe take a couple weeks and put on a radio station or some music that's just worship and see what that does to impact how you think. Try it. You can do this all by yourself. Well, Sunday mornings then are unimportant. Not so much. Because having said that, Old Testament, New Testament and throughout the history of the church, God's people, the people of God, have always met corporately together to worship God. Again, even in the context here of Colossians chapter 3, did you catch verse 15 when we read this like 20 minutes ago or whatever that was? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful in one body. This is all together. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and worship the Lord together. If I can say it this way, kind of in a silly way, worship is a team sport. We're to get together and do this. 1 Peter actually encourages us in this direction. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says this, but you are a chosen, notice please if you would, the plural usage of these words here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called you out of that darkness into his light, that we might proclaim his praises corporately. Old Testament, much the same. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Enthroned in the praise of Israel as his people worshiped him. He's enthroned in that. And it's important for us, therefore, to gather together to worship God. Aren't we encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10 in exactly this direction? As the days grow darker and the day of the Lord draws near, all the more we should insist upon gathering together. Hebrews 10:22 starts this way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Like, some people have just walked away from church, not the building, but the company of the saints, the community of the body of Christ, us together. All the more we need to make sure we're insisting upon this, giving place to this. Another important element about worship is, along with the fact that it's not about you, it's also not dependent upon your situation. We don't like that. Well, I just don't feel like worshiping. I get it. And I, as a pastor, I kind of have to be here most Sundays, right? So like, I don't really feel like it. But we kind of need to be involved. And, well, I don't feel like it. Okay. Remember the story in Acts chapter 16, I'm sure. Paul and Silas and the guys had taken the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. They rose from the grave. They took that good news to Europe. It's the first entrance of the gospel, the initial entrance at that point in time, Acts chapter 16. While there, if you remember the story, the civil authorities believed the lies that were presented to them against Paul, and they had them falsely imprisoned. If you remember the story, they were beaten and their feet fastened with the stocks. Just locked down in prison. Of course, later on in the chapter, we actually discovered that the beatings, or the severe beatings, the floggings that they received, the jailkeeper there didn't even attend to their needs, didn't wash their wounds or anything until much later. They're just thrown into prison. But at midnight, it says, Acts 16:25, after all this stuff, but at midnight, in spite of all the abuse, in spite of the false accusations imposed upon them, like, how would you do in this situation? Lord, I'm serving you. I'm happy to go anywhere to do anything for your name. I love you, Jesus. I'll give my life for you. Cool. You're going to Europe. All right. And I'm going to land you in prison. How would you feel in prison? But at midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying. We're praying and singing hymns to God. And it also tells us that the other prisoners were listening to them. If you were, this was a captive audience. Gosh. Let's close in prayer. Now, jokes aside, of course, worship, again, is not about how we feel. Sometimes life is, let's just say it, sometimes life is just stinky. Paul and Silas weren't probably like, you know, going, this is the best day of my life. I don't imagine they were imagining this was the best day of their lives. But they knew the Lord. And they were praying and singing hymns loudly enough that other people could hear this. Again, casually read through the Psalms and you'll discover that some of David's most heartfelt songs were penned during his most difficult days. You're probably familiar, maybe you don't know the name, but maybe you're familiar with this old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford was the man who wrote this great hymn, and a couple of terrible events had happened in his life. He had lost his 4-year-old son in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, and the Great Chicago Fire had also ruined him financially. He was a believer, and his business interests had further taken a hit because of the economic downturn of 1873, and he planned to travel to England with his family by ship to help with D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists, D.L. Moody's, one of his evangelistic campaigns. But in a late change of plans, Horatio wasn't able to go. He had to deal with some related business issues connected to the Great Chicago Fire, and so he sent his family by ship ahead of him. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, that ship sank rapidly after a collision with another vessel, the Loch Earn, and all 4 of Spafford's daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." On his trip to England to be reunited with his grieving wife, he was notified by the captain, like, "This is roughly the place here in the Atlantic where the ship sank and your daughters lost their lives." And he was inspired to write that now famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." This is not about our circumstance. I think there's certain connection points in all of this. No matter the season, no matter the difficulty, God is still God. He's still good, and He's still good at what He does. It's probably why the Bible often speaks of our sacrifice of praise. "Man, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it a lot either." And there's a lot of times where it's not just "I don't feel like it," "I feel like not doing it." Those are different things. But the sacrifice of praise. Since I know that God is who He is, and I know that He will carry out that which He's promised for me, He's going to fulfill it, I can and I should worship Him. I think this is part of the reason that Paul said what he said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Be anxious for nothing." And usually you say "be anxious for nothing" to someone that's dealing with something that's causing anxiety, right? Like, "Don't be afraid." "I'm fine." "Oh, I thought you were afraid." "No, I'm fine." "Okay, well, the next time you're afraid, don't be afraid." You know, it's that kind of thing. Be anxious for nothing. But he tells us there, in fact, this is a couple pages back if you want to look at it. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," he says, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the peace of God ruling our hearts and minds. But there's an element of this during times of life that would cause anxiety, that would make us anxious, that would be times of life that we could label as stinky. As we commit all of that to Him with prayer and supplication, there's this element, I would suggest, of faith. The faith part is that two-word preposition there in Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving. As in, I'm going through something that's causing anxiety in my life, and okay, I understand, I'm supposed to pray, I'm supposed to bring this to the Lord, but with thanksgiving? I don't know about that. Life is hard, but the faith part would say, "God, I'm going to give you thanks that this too shall pass." I'm going to give you thanks, Lord, that even if it doesn't pass on this side of eternity, on that side of eternity, it will be done. I will not carry this with me to there with you. I will not have this then with you. God, thank you that no matter what, I'm okay. And pretty soon, it's amazing what happens to our brains as we start thinking the right way with thanksgiving. "Yeah, but this stinks." "Okay, but Lord, you are still good. You're still God. You're still good at what you do." I read a story recently. A couple of Christians who were thrown into concentration camps during the reign of Nazi Germany. And they were trying to remind themselves to be thankful no matter what. And as the story goes, basically, I don't know if you've ever gone to Europe, if you ever go to Europe, you really should visit you know, a concentration camp and just go see how it was. And it kind of, we got to go there years ago, one of the ones there in Germany. And what shocked me the most is, like, you know, it's terrible, you know, it's horrific, you know that everything about it's bad. But you, I always thought that, you know, at least when they got back to their bunker or whatever, that there'd be some reprieve, but it wasn't the case. The guards would come in, wake them up, they'd beat them. If you didn't make your bed exactly right, they would beat you. There was no escape from any of it. And the conditions of this particular concentration camp were so bad that lice were kind of running rampant. Fleas were everywhere. And so these two young Christian girls were saying, let's give thanks and let's practice giving thanks, even for the fleas. And the one was like, no, I don't. Like, let's be thankful even for the fleas, which seemed like the most ridiculous thing. But as they told the story, what happened was the conditions were so bad that the guards didn't want to come in, and the guards were worse than the fleas, and the guards didn't want to deal with the fleas, so the guards kind of left them alone quite a bit, and they were actually able to share Jesus with a lot of other people because of fleas. Even that, I'm not thankful. I've got dogs, I hate fleas, but it's one of those, no matter what, I can pray again in faith, as bad as things might be, with thanksgiving. I don't think it's a coincidence that when you arrive at Hebrews chapter 11 in that great hall of faith, you find the author of Hebrews 11 kind of expressing these same types of sentiments. For the saints of the Old Testament, things weren't always peachy keen. They weren't always hunky-dory. Things were often pretty terrible. And so part of this element of faith and thanksgiving and worship would be simply this concept: as bad as things are now, I have a heavenly home awaiting me. Let me read this to you. This is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I hope you understand where I'm going with this. I hope you understand how this all works. Praise, it's all to Him because He's worthy of it and so much more. It's not dependent on my situation. It's not certainly dependent on a building. It's not dependent on how I feel. In fact, a sacrifice with praise would be, even if I do feel like not, I will. I will. I will. It's an act of the will. It's a determination that I would say, I'm going to worship God no matter what. And I would suggest to you that it's a person who has met Jesus, a person who knows the Bible, and who actually believes the promises of the Bible that's really able to do this. It's someone that's really able to praise God no matter the situation. Oh, I'm sure you've read the book of Job before. If you've never read it, add that to your casual reading list of things to read. This Job, in obviously the worst season of his entire life, enduring the worst trial of his life, you find him saying this in Job chapter 19, these familiar lines: for I know what? That my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. My heart? My emotions even? Yeah. How I feel? Yeah. Based on what I know. I know this about God, and it does something to my heart. It's amazing. But Job, things are terrible in your life. Oh yeah, they are. You guys remember his lovely wife? Job, just curse God and die. Thank you so much, sweetheart. I wonder if he sent her a thank you card for her sentiment there. His heart yearning, deeply longing to be with God based on what he knew about God. oh, I'm sure there's 100,000 more things that can be said about this. The Bible tells us so many things about this, including some of the different aspects of what praise, what worship, what adoration might be. One of the words that's employed in the Bible literally means to kiss towards. To kiss towards. And you really kiss towards someone that you know. Like, it's really awkward to have someone approach you and try to kiss towards you if you don't know them, right? That's an awkward thing. And it's also kind of awkward to say, yeah, hey, church, kiss towards the Lord. I want to encourage you towards worship. It's like, well, get to know Him. This is kind of a funny thing. So are you encouraging? I'm encouraging you to get to know Him, because as you get to know that He is still God, He's still good, and He's still good at what He does, you're going to say, man, I love the Lord, and you're going to find yourself moving in His general direction, your heart yearning within you to be closer with Him. Oh, there's 100 things, 1,000 things. I'm sure that well on into the unending ages of eternity to come, we'll be gathered around the throne of God, and we will be singing. Do you know what this song is? It's the song of the redeemed, Revelation tells us. We know how it ends, and we know what we'll be doing. We're going to be singing unto the Lord. The song of the redeemed? That's the church. It's not a song that the angels would sing. Angels cannot, are not, will not be redeemed. Those fallen angels, they're done. The ones that did not fall, they're done too. They're all set. No need for redemption. The song of the redeemed, that's our song. We'll be singing that. So, church, get to know Jesus. As you get to know Him, you're going to find yourself wanting to sing unto Him, wanting to worship Him, wanting to call out to Him. Even if you're like me, and your singing is more along the lines of a joyful noise, that's all right too. I'll tell you that I'm super appreciative that in the book of Psalms, David mentions enough times about the playing of cymbals, and I actually appreciate that quite a bit. But it's actually no fewer than 7 times in the Psalms that we find the admonition to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. A couple of them would be Psalm 95 says it this way: let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Psalm 98 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. So hey church, get to know Jesus. What do we do at Calvary? We study the Word, that the Word might study us, that I might know Him all the more and realize that He loves me irrespective of who I am. He already knew what I was, and He loved me anyways. And then we worship. Here's the amazing thing. We kind of close with this thought. It's not about us. It's about Him. We want Him. We want God to be blessed. We want God to be well-pleased in our praise unto Him. So it's not about our blessing. It's not about our receiving. But isn't it amazing how God works? In fact, Jesus told us this. You find it in the book of Acts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So as I find myself giving unto God the praise that He deserves, I find that there's blessing in the giving. If I'm just sitting around kind of waiting for some receiving, But as I'm involved and I'm giving, I'm blessed. So even in my attempts to give to God, I'm blessed as well. So church, do you want to know blessing? Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Discover all that He's done for you, and keep discovering all the more, and keep reminding yourself all the more of how much He loves you, that He went to the cross to take your place, your sins placed upon Him. He died for you. Like, if that's not enough for you, no amount of light shows and smoke machines that can really do much more. But as you discover what He's done, oh, church, you're going to want to worship Him. And again, Romans 12, that your life would be a living sacrifice. Your life would be worship unto Him. Worship here at Calvary Chapel, it's a critical component of what we do. It's not a filler. It's not something we do because of tradition. Was it C.S. Lewis that said that joy is the serious business of heaven? I would think that worship is along those same lines. Lord, we do worship You. We do tell You that we love You. We kiss towards You. Those of us that know You, those of us that have met You, those of us that actually love You, we adore You. We're so appreciative. We give You thanks for all that You've done and all that You're doing, all that You have planned to do, even on this side of eternity. There's promises that You've that you've made, maybe promises that we don't even know that you will fulfill. Oh, and there's heaven too. We're part of your family, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of your kingdom, part of your family, grafted into your kingdom. We were far off, strangers, removed from you, but you went out of your way to call us to yourself. And Lord, we love you. In fact, your word tells us that we love you because you first loved us. You are the great initiator. And so may our worship, Father, be in response to all that you are, all that you do, all that you promised, all that you will do. Again, in the here and now and there and then. May you be blessed by our lives. May we insist upon living in accordance with your word. So once again, may your word dwell in us richly. And may all we do, whether in word or deed, be done to honor you. And we'll find blessing in that. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand. I think that's it for chapter 3, verse 16. I imagine next week we'll get into verse 17. And one of the guys made fun of me this morning. You know, the sign says verse by verse by verse. He's like, it just should say by verse, or just a few words at a time. But it's worth it to slow down. What does God expect of us? He expects us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and he actually expects us to, with our lives, praise him. And we most accurately praise him as we live inside of what his word teaches us. So church, be blessed as you praise him. Have a great week. Thanks for coming. See you later.